But it's great to be here. It really is great to be here, and it's a privilege. And I just want to share something, a couple of things, actually. This morning while we were interceding in that little closet over there, the Lord laid on our hearts, or laid on my heart, and we actually prayed through it. He just laid on my heart, will you do it for one? As in, will you do this, what I'm doing now, for one person? And obviously, immediately I said, yes, Lord, I'll do it for one, I'll do it for 100, I'll do it for whatever. And it's the same as the worship team we had up here. We're not here to entertain people. This is not an entertainment. We're here to worship our Father in heaven. We're here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for it, because the excellence that you put into that worship is the same as you would have put into any other congregation, full or empty. So I just want to thank you so much for that. Last week, I was asked by my wife to join her and some other people in our congregation to go and see, to pay a visit to the old age home at Fleur-de-Lis in Franschhoek. Now, I must be honest, I didn't feel like going. I was so busy with my week. It was on a Wednesday afternoon, and I really didn't feel like going. But praise God, I've got quite a persistent wife, and she would not let me bunk it. Yes, sometimes there are pastors want to bunk their responsibilities. Not often, but it does happen. And so anyway, kind of begrudgingly, I say begrudgingly, I'm just being honest with you. I went along, and we went there. There were about 5 or 6 people from our church, and we went to Fleur-de-Lis, and there must have been some 15 pensioners plus about another 5 or 6 staff on the fringes, where we went and took them tea and cake. And we ministered. Now, I hadn't prepared anything, because I didn't think I was going to go. I thought I was going to get out of it. And let me tell you how faithful God is, that even when you don't want to do something, He can still use you. He can still use you. And let me tell you, at Fleur-de-Lis on Wednesday afternoon was one of the strongest presence of God I've felt since I've been in ministry. It's one of those times where His presence is so thick. It is so thick that everything you say doesn't even feel like it's coming from you. There were people interceding, obviously, as well. And I just want to share a few things. There was a lady. Suddenly, we're sitting in a circle, and one of the elderly ladies turns and goes, "Hey, Marge, you're not shaking anymore." Now, I didn't know that, but Marge suffers from some kind of illness where she continuously shakes. So she can't hold a cup of tea. She cannot do anything. And we didn't even pray for her. We didn't even ask God to touch her. But the presence of God was so thick, was so tangible, was so personal that day, that He just healed her instantaneously. And I mean, I didn't even know this until the lady had mentioned it. There were many tears. There were ladies and gentlemen that gave their hearts to the Lord that day, which I'm not sure if it was their first time or not, but that's irrelevant. And as I was leaving, my wife turned to me and she said, "You know, Yanni, what we did in there in that 1 hour was more important than what we've done in like weeks sitting in our office in Franschhoek." So I just want to give all the glory and honor to God this morning and tell Him that even when we're feeling lazy, when we're obedient, He will still bless us. Okay. Before the slides come up, it's already up, but before they come up, I want to actually ask a question to you, to everyone here. What do you think is the most memorized and quoted verse in the Bible? You're not allowed to answer. Rolf. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You see it at rugby matches. You see it at even at concerts. You see it all over the place. But it's not John 3:16. It's Matthew 7:1. Matthew 7:1 is actually replacing John 3:16 as the most quoted, memorized verse of the Bible. It's the world outside. It's their favorite verse. People who normally scoff at the Bible, people who normally reject its teachings, people who ridicule the contents of the Bible often quote this voice, this verse. They quoted just at the right time to shut the mouths of their critics. It's true. I'd like you to listen to the following statements that I'm going to read out. Three of them. Number one, all premarital sex is wrong. Two people living together out of wedlock are living in adultery. Number two, homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuals need to repent of the sin in order to be right with God. Number three, abortion is murder. It is the killing of a human being, and the doctors who perform abortions, except for rare occasions, are guilty of taking innocent human life. Now, when those statements are made, the world immediately throws out their favorite verse, Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, or you will be judged. Do not judge, or you will be judged. Thank you. If you look at our everyday culture around the world, there are many popular sayings that support the scripture. The Chinese have a proverb that says, do not judge a horse by its saddle. The Native American Indians have a saying which goes as follows. Don't judge a man until you've walked 2 moons in his moccasins. A Spanish proverb says, you can't judge a man by his clothes. A Japanese saying states, a fool judges people by the presents they give him. And our very own English proverb that most of us know, don't judge a book by its cover. I had a personal favorite of these though. My personal favorite is actually from Mother Teresa, and it says, if you judge people, you will have no time to love them. If you judge people, you will have no time to love them. I must make another confession this morning as pastor. The last few weeks has been an incredibly heavy time in ministry. Without a shadow of a doubt, I've had to make the hardest call that I've ever made in ministry. Not that I've been in ministry that long, but I can say it's... If I ask you, what is the hardest decision you've ever had to make? Maybe some of you can think of it immediately. Maybe some of you can't. This decision was the hardest I've had to make so far. I had to make a judgment call. I had to make a judgment call on a member of our congregation. I cannot go into the details of it, except to say that I sought counsel everywhere. First, I went to God, the Holy Spirit, and I asked Him to help me with this decision. Next, I spoke to my wife. Now, those of you who are married, often you know that your spouse is a good sounding board. I spoke to my wife. Further to that, I went to the elders of our church. I confided in them. I still wasn't satisfied with that. I went to Andries, who's our regional pastor. He's based in Stellenbosch. We slot under the Stellenbosch region. However, this decision was too heavy on my heart. Kat went to Lucille May. I went to Fred May to hear what they had to say. And the most beautiful thing about this whole situation is God knew what I had to do. He knew from beginning of time that I would be faced with this situation and that I would have to make it. No one around knew I was going through this, except for obviously the few people I'd confided in, which I just mentioned. But people from across the globe, people from as far away as London, the USA, and even in our hometown, Franschhoek, people were sending us scriptures, words of encouragement, words of warning, hectic words of warning. The one lady in particular, bless her heart, she came in with tears in her eyes and she said, I've tried to not come to give you this warning, but God has brought it to me 3 times. And if I'm not obedient, I fear the consequences. She gave me a warning. It sounded very hectic from where she was giving it, but I knew. Actually, let me just read the one part of it. It's Malachi 2, and if you read Malachi 2, it's quite a hectic one. But the last verse I'm going to read out, it says, "So I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all people, for you have not obeyed me, and have shown favoritism in the way that you carry out my instructions." I didn't want to do what I had to do. I told you, I had to make a judgment call. And we live in a church that preaches and practices grace and love, but I had to make a judgment call. Now, I just want to thank all those wonderful saints that have, and hopefully some of you that keep us in prayer, because let me tell you, without your prayer cover, brothers and sisters, we cannot stand here and do what we do. Ministry is not possible without your support. So, this grave ministry decision brings me to the title of my message. The title of my message is, "Should You Judge?" Should you judge? Let's read together what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6. It's up there for your convenience. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! Take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." These verses have something very important to say about the matter of judging one another. I'd like to break it down into the individual verses, if I may. First verse is, "Do not judge, or you will be judged. Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Notice, there is a caution to observe here. Jesus is saying, do not judge. But does that mean all judgment is wrong? Does that mean all judgment's wrong? No. There are some occasions mentioned in the Bible where Christians are called to exercise judgment over others. And I'd like to just bring five examples. There's many, but I'm just going to bring five examples to you. The first one is 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 to 5 and 12 to 13. Here Paul judges a man guilty of fornication with his father's wife. He condemns the man and his actions, and he calls the church to do the same thing. Second, Matthew 7, 6. We are told to judge. This is Jesus' words. We are told to judge people as some people, as dogs and swine, and as being unworthy of the precious treasures, which is the Word of God. Third example, 1 John 4, 1 to 6. I'm just going to read the first verse. It says, Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You as believers, sitting right here, are called to judge me. Are called to judge me what I'm speaking right now. You are called to judge it against the Word of God. And any teacher that comes up here and speaks from the pulpit, judge what they say according to the Word of God. Even words, that word that was given to me. Not every word that comes from somebody has your best intention. Sometimes always take those words importantly, but take them to God. Ask Him to confirm the words that are brought to you. Number 4, Matthew 7, 15 to 20. We are obligated to examine the fruit in the lives of those around us. And we should base our fellowship on what we see in other people's lives. Now, I'm not saying to you, do not associate with unbelievers or non-Christians. I'm saying be careful where you go and seek your counsel. If you're having marriage problems, you don't go and seek marriage advice from someone who's been divorced 10 times and is currently struggling in their marriage. And I'm not trying to condemn people who have been divorced. Please don't hear my heart. I'm just saying, look at the person's fruit in their life. You don't go to a person for financial advice if they can't even afford their house payments and car payments. Go to someone who's got the wisdom. My fifth and final example of where Christians are sometimes called to judge one another. Matthew 18:15-17, and I'd like to read it out. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. There are times where the church is called to exercise discipline against a wayward member. This requires judging them, their fruits, according to the Word of God. So when Jesus says, "Do not judge," what is he talking about here? What is he referring to when he says, "Do not judge"? The word for judge that Jesus used here comes from the Greek word krino, which has several shades of meaning. It means to choose, to separate, to determine, to adjudicate. But it also means something else, as it does in this passage. It means to criticize, to condemn, to judge. Yes, in this passage, Jesus is telling us not to condemn in a critical fashion. That's the kind of judging he's talking about. Do not condemn in a critical type fashion. Jesus is telling us, in everyday terms, not to have a fault-finding attitude. Not to nitpick one another. You know what that means? Not to gossip about people and draw conclusions on hearsay. Make a judgment on something someone else has said. Jesus said we should not have a habit of grumbling criticism. We should not have a mean, critical spirit that looks for the worst in everybody or in every situation. I'd like to read you a short passage that I came across the other day. It's from his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi. So if you just bear with me. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the biblical gospel seriously and considered becoming a Christian. He believed that in the teachings of Jesus, he could find a solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. So one Sunday, he decided to attend services at a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. However, when he entered the sanctuary, an usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go and worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. He wrote, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." Hectic. Can you imagine how powerful Gandhi could have been as an ambassador for God, as an ambassador for Christ? I ask you, my brothers and sisters, how many people do we offend or put off our church because they walk through our doors and they don't fit the bill in our mind? How many people have we turned away? How many people have we turned away? Please note, there is a difference between confronting the sin and condemning the sinner. I want to say that again. There's a difference between confronting the sin and condemning the sinner. The best way to understand this is actually in an example that Jesus did himself. It's from John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. John tells us about a woman who's caught in adultery. You know the story. The Pharisees condemned her as a sinner. Each one of them had a rock in their hand. They were about to exercise the death sentence upon her. But Jesus confronted the sin and said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now the Pharisees were guilty of self-righteous condemnation, but Jesus confronted the sin. Now the question I ask you is, how do you know when confronting becomes condemnation? How do you know when confronting becomes condemnation? I want to give you a very simple formula. It's a very, very simple formula. You can judge what a person does. You can judge what a person does. But you cannot judge why a person does it. So my very simple formula, you can judge what a person does, but not why they do it. Judgment is wrong when you use the wrong standard of measurement. There is only one standard that you are used to judge other people. One measure, one yardstick, and that is the Word of God. That is the Word of God. When you judge others based on your own feelings or your own opinions or your own attitudes, that is wrong. That is wrong. But you're not wrong when you judge people according to God's word. So when Jesus says, do not judge in this first verse, he's talking about a critical condemnation that is not based on the word of God. A critical condemnation that is not based on the word of God. That is the attitude that Jesus is talking about in verse 1 here. It is very, very dangerous to judge a situation without all the facts, thinking that you know everything that's going on. You can come to the wrong conclusion. The owner of a manufacturing plant decided to make a surprise tour of his factory. He was walking through the warehouse when he noticed a young man just lazily leaning against some packing crates with his hand in his pockets, doing absolutely nothing. The boss walked up with him with anger in his eyes, and he said, "Hey, you, how much do you get paid a week?" The young man's eyes got rather large, and without hesitation, he said, "500 rand." The boss pulled out his wallet, peeled off 5 100-rand notes, and gave it to him and said, "Here's a week's pay. Now get out of here and don't ever come back." Without a word, the young man stuffed the money into his pocket and took off. The warehouse manager was standing nearby, staring simply in amazement. The boss walked over to him and said, "I want to ask you a question. How long has that lazy guy been working for us?" The manager said, "He doesn't work here. He was just delivering a package." Be very careful. Be very careful if you judge without knowing all the facts. Matthew 7 verse 2 goes on to say, "In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." A person who sets himself up to judge others will face the same judgment one day. That is what this verse is basically saying. So remember that when you judge, you will face God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." On that day, God is going to use the same measure, the same yardstick that you use to judge other people to judge you. That's a scary thought. Consider this verse the next time you want to pass judgment on somebody. James 2:13. "Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." In other words, you will sow what you reap. You will sow what you reap. And just remember, for every person that you watch and criticize, there's somebody watching and criticizing you. Matthew 7, verses 3 to 4. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take out the speck in your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" Now Jesus gives a humorous but brilliant example. This is a fantastic example of the problem with judging other people. It speaks of a person trying to remove a splinter, a tiny little splinter out of his brother's eye when there's a plank in his own eye. I'm asking for a volunteer to come and stand up here, please. Okay, thank you. Right, if you can stand over here. Yeah. So I just want to demonstrate this brilliant, brilliant and humorous example. Hang on. That's just ridiculous. And it actually reminds me of a joke. And the joke goes, a man walks into a psychiatrist's office. He's got a fried egg on his head. He's got a rasher of bacon on his left ear and a rasher of bacon on his right ear. And he sits down in the doctor's office and he says, I'm here to talk about my brother. That's a joke. Sure. That's a joke, but seriously, do you know why that person could see? Jesus is talking here in this illustration. Do you know why that person could see the speck in his brother's eye? Because he was looking for it. Because he was looking for that speck. If I look at your life and see only your faults, I'm probably blind to the condition of my heart. Now, there's a natural tendency to look at our own faults with a telescope and somebody else's with a microscope. But I'm telling you today, don't look at someone else's faults with a microscope. In fact, don't even look at it with a telescope. Use a mirror. Use a mirror. It was Benjamin Franklin who said the following, clean your fingers before you point at my spots. But the point Jesus is making in this passage is, once your fingers are clean, you can point. Jesus tells the would-be judge to first clean up his own life. And then the judge would be in a better position to help his brother. When our own heart is clean, we are able to see more clearly. Listen to Leviticus 19:17, what it says. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so that you will not share in his guilt. It is not wrong to confront a person of their sin. It is wrong if you don't. It is not wrong to confront a person of their sin. It's wrong if you don't. Luke 17:3b says, if you love your brother, you will confront him when he is wrong. If you hate him, you will not. Refusing to confront a person of their sin is just as wrong as a doctor refusing to confront a patient's sickness. I mean, how disturbed is that? If you really want to understand what Jesus is saying in these verses here, and especially in Matthew 7:1, you must put it right beside one other scripture. And the scripture is John 7:24. It says, judge not according to their appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now that says it all. Judge not according to their appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You cannot judge a tree by its leaves, but you can judge it by its fruit. You cannot judge a book by its cover, but you can judge it by its contents. The key is not to judge by appearance. I remember I was studying many years ago at UCT. I was doing a business degree. And one of our business lectures, we were being lectured on what a paradigm shift is. Now, some of you may know what a paradigm shift is. I'm going to give you the definition. Strictly defined, a paradigm shift is when a significant change happens, usually from one fundamental view to a different view. Now, that's kind of an abstract concept, and the best way to really understand what a paradigm shift is and what Jesus is saying here when he says, do not judge by appearance, is by the following illustration, which was used in that lecture hall, and I remember it to this day. I'm going to read it out for you. Listen to this. There was a lady in an airport who bought a book to read and a package of cookies to eat while she waited for her plane. After she had taken her seat in the terminal, she became engrossed in the new book she had just bought. Suddenly, from the corner of her eye, she noticed a man sitting one seat away from her, and he was fumbling to open up the package of cookies in the seat between them. She was shocked. She was absolutely shocked that a stranger would eat her cookies, and she did not really know what to do. So she just reached over and took one of the cookies and ate it. The man did not say anything, but soon reached over and took a cookie too. While the woman was not going to let him get away with eating all the cookies, so she also took another one. When they finally got down to the very last cookie in the package, the man reached to the bottom of the bag, broke the cookie in half, ate one half, gave the other half to the woman, then got up and left. The lady could not believe this man's nerve. How could anyone be so rude? The incident upset her, but soon the announcement came to board her plane. Once the woman was aboard the plane, still angry at the man's audacity and puzzling over the incident, she reached into her purse for a tissue. It suddenly dawned on her. How strange must have her behavior been to that man. How tolerant that man must have been. For there, in her purse, lay her own, still unopened, bag of cookies. Congratulations. You have just experienced a paradigm shift. Congratulations. You have just experienced the risk of judging on appearance. A couple of weeks ago, I got sent a little short video clip, which I'd like to play today. I believe it's part of the theme of this message. And it's a little bit of a play on words because we were talking about the speck in our brother's eye, and this is to do with specks on your own eyes. It's about judging people from your own place and appearance. So it's only 4 minutes long, if you just bear with me, and if you could play that clip, please. Thank you.
That kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, and someone needs to talk to his parents, if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? And always, every day, this intersection is always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Oh. Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Sure. Take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh... Kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am. Have a great day.
It's about time. Let's see. What do I want?
Yeah, could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world, your oyster, and he's serving your cookie.
Thanks,
thank
sir.
You so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
Yeah, I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85. And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Sorry.
Hey, buddy. Come here.
Holy Father, we come before you this day, Lord. Humbly, Lord, with our hearts open. We thank you, Father God, that you will give us eyes that you have for this world, Lord. Father, use us in every situation to be your healing touch, to be your encouraging word, for sharing love with the people around us. Father, convict us if we are judging people from our own opinions, from our own feelings, from our own attitudes. Lord, help us with a supernatural ability to love everybody in our families, in our workplace, in our church, in our community around us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that that love comes from you. We ask you this morning, Father God, to pour out your love into our own hearts so that it will be softened, our own hearts will be softened to the need in this world, Lord. Lord, we do not need any more judgmental spirits in this world, Lord. We do not need any more critical condemnation, Lord, to come out of our own mouths. Lord, we do not need to speak negativity over people and situations. But Father, we base everything we say and everything we see against the only measure that counts. The only measure that counts for now and for eternity, Lord, and that is your word. Your word, Lord, your life-giving word. We thank you, Father, we will not shy away from the times where it's difficult to point out the sin of our brothers. But Lord, we pray that our heart's condition will be correct, that we will do it in an attitude of love, in an attitude of grace, Lord. So we thank you this day, Lord, just like this clip that we saw, Lord. We do not need magic spectacles, Lord, but we ask for your Holy Spirit to give us discernment, Lord, to give us discernment in our everyday life, Lord, in our everyday situations, Lord, to reach out and be an example of Christ. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone would like some personal ministry, you're welcome to come up. Thank you. Please join us for tea and coffee. I think there's some cake as well, so, and there's also iced water. So thank you so much.